You can open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter. I read through this book this week. At times it's interesting to take a whole book and try to read it in its entirety and say, you know, what's the author trying to communicate? What's his theme? What's his purpose? What am I supposed to learn from this? As I came to the end of this book, the last two verses caught my attention. Sometimes when we hear of someone passing away or a loved one passes away, sometimes we say, you know, what were their last words? What was the last thing that they said? There's something about last words that can be powerful, can kind of sum up what a writer or a person is trying to say. Let's read these two verses here in opening. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I took these two verses, and they kind of project two thoughts. Beware, but grow. Beware, but grow. And as you analyze the rest of the book in light of those verses, almost all of the verses or the thoughts of it kind of fall into those two categories, either a warning or a encouragement to grow. Beware, but grow. I just simply titled my message this morning, Grow in Grace. Grow in Grace. Like I said, this book I feel is a call to holiness, a call to growth. At the same time, a prophecy of the appearance of the scoffers and the false teachers that would come. And Peter was encouraging them to grow and to stand fast against these pressures. We sang this morning, you prayed in the song that God would bless those who handle the word and that all would be enkindled with heavenly fire. I want to ignite a fire within you this morning. My objective this morning is to kindle a burning desire to be the grown-up men and women that God seeks. You see, it's possible to be a Christian but not to be grown up. I think that's possible. God wants us to grow up. What does it mean to grow up, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, it's a natural course of man to cool off and to fall away and to kind of relax instead of pressing on and growing and gaining ground. Maybe it's a life of ease or a life of less discipleship or whatever it is that's drawing us away from the truth. But Peter says the antidote, the thing that offsets this, the thing that corrects the bad effects of something, is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this raises several questions to me. What does it mean to grow in grace? How can we be sure that we're growing in grace? And why is Peter so concerned that we grow in grace? Let's read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1. I'm just going to focus on these verses this morning. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the first part of the message, I want to focus on one sentence that's tucked right in the middle of this passage, and that is verses 5, 6, and 7. I think this must be one of the most remarkable sentences in the Bible when it comes to what it means to be a Christian and how to grow up in Christ. What a list of things to live up to. I think there's two ways that we can look at this sentence. And I've heard it explained numerous times that this is kind of like a ladder. And each of these are like a rung in the ladder. And so we start with faith as our base. And then we step up onto the rail of, let's see, virtue is the first one. And then on our virtue, we build knowledge. And as we have knowledge, then we build temperance. And it's kind of a step up until we come to the top and we're perfected. We're just what God wants us to be. It's capped off with love. And I think that's okay. I think that it's good to look at it in that light. And I think that there is a sense in which these build upon each other. And there's a progression that you can kind of follow in this. But that's not necessarily how I'm planning to look at it this morning. There's another way of interpreting that goes kind of like this. Maybe you could picture a rope. And maybe I should have brought some strands this morning. But picture a rope that's woven together by multiple strands. I think that maybe that's a better picture of what these things are supposed to be, how they weave together and they complement each other to make something strong, something durable, something that in and of themselves they could not do the job, but as you combine them together, they make a huge difference. They support each other. They're related to each other. You see, I think that each of these are born into a child of God when they are, when their heart is converted, when they receive a new heart. I think God implants each of these, and it's up to us to choose to develop them and to grow them and to help them mesh together and to be the beautiful and the meaningful qualities that God wants them to be. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I tend to look at it this way. And I think that maybe as we go along, you'll understand. But let's start with looking at the meaning of a couple of words. And I know it's a little dangerous to say, well, in the Greek, it really meant this. Because we don't know Greek. At least I don't know Greek. But I am interested in looking at Greek definitions. And sometimes it can kind of shed a new light on things as you see what the word meant in Greek, at least if the Strong's Concordance is correct. So, if we come down here to verse 5, and it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That word add to your faith. Now, when I think add, maybe we go back to this ladder. It's like stacking numbers, right? You put numbers up and you add them. And so that could kind of give the picture of a ladder effect. But the word that, the Greek word that add comes from is, if I'm saying it correctly, is korrigio, which is a verb form of our word chorus, korrigio. Now, I'm told that in the Greek setting, they had a lot of plays, theater plays. And there would be a group of people that would either sing or talk or put on some kind of play, some kind of demonstration. And that group was known as a chorus. So when we think of chorus, we think particularly of singing, and it is music related. But in this setting, it was more than that. It was a play and singing as well. But the verb form of chorus was the person's action, let's say, who was responsible to put the chorus together. So almost like direct. So you have a director that is directing the chorus. He is chorusing the chorus, if we would say it in our language today. So this was often a famous man, maybe a rich man, and his job was to furnish the chorus with money, with time, with practice, with things that they needed to put on a good performance. He paid them for their time, he helped to train them, and he kind of directed this thing. So he chorused it, if you want to put it that way. So the word supply and furnish maybe would be the thought that I want to get as you think of add to your faith virtue. So you supply or you furnish through your faith. This word add to your faith, if you just jump up to the first verse and compare, that little word to is the Greek word en. In the first verse it was translated through, and in verse 6 it was translated to. So they seem to be used somewhat interchangeable. So if you use the word through, so to your knowledge, I'm sorry, besides this, giving all diligence, furnish through or supply through your faith virtue, and through your virtue, knowledge. So think of it in that way as we go along. Now, thinking a little bit more about this whole idea of a chorus. As I thought about this being kind of music related, I started counting, and I realized something interesting here. Maybe we should go down through and count these. How many are there? Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Do we count faith? Faith is like the foundation or the basis. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So if you include faith, it creates, in musical terms, an octave, with do being the bass or the keynote, sometimes we call it. Just something interesting to think about. As you develop these characteristics in your life, and we want to look at them more fully, but let's picture it as an octave. Picture it as a note in the scale that brings music and harmony and symphony to our Creator when they are all in their proper place. See, I think that a divine melody will play forth from the life of a person who is developing each of these qualities in their life. And I want to read a poem to you that kind of brings this out. This poem is about a wind harp. I don't know if you're familiar with a wind harp, but a wind harp is basically what you would picture, a wind harp. The wind plays the instrument. So sometimes they're made to put in a window. So you crack the window open and it fits in there, and as the wind blows through, it makes music. But they can also be set out in the open. As the wind blows, there's harmony and there's music that plays forth from these. Now listen to this poem and think about these qualities being a type of a wind harp. I set my wind harp in the wind, and the wind came out of the south. Soft it blew with gentle cool, like words from a maiden's mouth. And like the stir of angels' wings, it gently touched the trembling strings. And oh, my harp gave back to me a wondrous heavenly melody. I set my wind harp in the wind, and the wind from the north blew loud. From the icy north it hurried forth, and dark grew sea and cloud. It whistled down the mountain's height, it smote the quivering chords with might. And still my harp gave back to me its wondrous heavenly melody. Ah me, that such a life were mine, responsive, tuned, and true, when all was gladness, all was shine, or when the storms of sorrow blew, that so mid all the fret and strife, the jarring undertones of life, my life might rise to God and be one long harmonious symphony. You see, our true colors, maybe we'll say, or our true tones, our true qualities, really are brought out when the wind blows. And when storms come, or when the icy wind blows out of the north, or the stormy wind blows, what do people hear from my life? What do they hear from your life? This really meant something to me as I studied it. What does God want from my life? What does God want the music from my life to sound like? Let's look at these virtues, maybe we'll call them, or these graces, growing in grace. There's seven of them. I'm keeping faith as being like the root, the foundation, that all of these are built upon. So when we give our lives to Christ, it's an act of faith that we accept Him into our hearts and we give our lives to Him. And from that faith, from that foundation, from that root is what all of these things grow from. You see, faith is maybe the unseen part, and these fruits are what people actually see growing out of our faith. It's substance, it's real, it's true, it must be, but maybe it's not seen like some of the others. It's the hidden part. Let's go through these quickly. Virtue is the first one. What is virtue? How do I develop virtue in my life? Virtue is derived from a Latin word which means strength. Now, Paul used the example of a soldier, and I think maybe this typifies virtue as good as anything. So a soldier dedicates his life to war, to battle, to protecting his country. He exercises strength and courage and valor and dedication. These are words that describe virtue. Strength, courage, valor, and dedication. It's not that a man is never afraid in battle. His knees may tremble, but he gives himself to the great call and the great message and the devotion of his country. That's what virtue is. It's not that we never falter or we never are scared, but there's a strength and a courage and a dedication that carries us through the winds and the storms that blow and that beat upon our lives. Out of your faith, through your faith, let there be supplied, let there be furnished strength and courage, manhood, womanhood, dedication. That's what God wants from your life. If you could turn the symbol around, think of a baby. A newborn baby is given into the arms of a loving father and mother, and he's so helpless, no strength. But as time goes on, he learns to lift his head. He learns to push himself up. He learns to crawl. He eventually learns to pull himself up to furniture and then to walk. And soon he's into everything in the house. That is what God is looking for from our lives. Baby Christians, we expect to be baby Christians, but we expect them to grow, to strengthen, to increase in valor and dedication and courage in the face of battles, temptations, and opposition. God help us to be men and women of virtue. Secondly, through your virtue or through your strength and courage, add knowledge. Add knowledge. Now, we know what knowledge is, don't we? I think. Knowledge is just simply means to know in its simplest sense. But as you think of supplying your knowledge with courage and zeal, courage and zeal in and of itself without knowledge really is pretty dangerous. Someone can be very dedicated and very courageous in a particular area, but if it's not the truth, if they don't know and understand what they're being courageous for and what they're standing up for and what they're dedicated to, it's a wide open field. It takes both. It takes courage with knowledge. Numerous times through here, it mentions through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's in verse 2. Again, in verse 6, it talks about knowledge. Down in verse 8, that ye be not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the last verse we read, or second to last in the book. Last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge is more than just to know a lot of stuff. This virtue means to put on, I think, to put on the mind of Christ. To know the things that God wants us to know. To be skilled and educated in God's ways and in the mind of Jesus Christ. It means to know, we won't always know God's will, but know the character of God. Understand the character of God. Do you know that God answers prayer? You need to. You need to develop that knowledge that I know God answers prayer, and I know because He's done it in my life. Do you know what God is able to do? You need to. Do you know that it pays to serve Jesus? You need to learn to know that. It's important that we come to that knowledge because it affects our life. Jesus says that knowing the truth will set you free. And it's a virtue that we need so much. Knowing Jesus, knowing our Father, knowing the truth. The third one is supplying and furnishing through your faith, through your virtue and knowledge. Now we add temperance. Temperance. I think we know what temperance is. At least we think we know. In America, temperance, our minds so quickly go to food, right? At least that's where mine tends to go. Temperate. Temperate in all things. We've taken temperance to apply to food, to sleep, to how much we play, how much we drink. I think that's part of it. But it also applies to our emotions and our feelings. I think accurate synonym would be self-control. Add self-control to your life. It's a quality that God wants from your life. You see, we're all tempted with, I think we are from time to time, with being jealous, maybe hating or being angry, being spiteful, resentful, remembering the wrong that was done to us. But God says, you use self-control. That's the works of ourself, of our flesh wanting to come out. And there is a quality of control that God is looking for in my life. Paul compared the Christian life to a man training for the Olympics, we'll call it, in today's terminology. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." So a man that wants to win a race or that wants to excel in a particular sport, it says he's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Athletes go through a very vigorous period of training and self-restraint and self-control as they prepare for something great, such as a race or a long swim or whatever it is. But Peter says, just the same way, it's the divine trait of a Christian. He's temperate. He's self-controlled in all things. His spirit is controlled by God's spirit. You probably remember the story about a man named Alexander the Great. 33 years old. He had conquered the then known world. And one evening, in a state of drunkenness, he took his own life. Just shows what an uncontrolled spirit will do. He was so full of unrestrained desire to conquer that when that was over and there was no more to conquer. He said, what more is there to life? And so again, he lost self-control. Very, very intemperate man. Temperance is needed so much in my life and in your life. When it comes to our judgments, when it comes to our attitudes, so important that we put on the mind of Christ and that we allow God's Spirit to control our spirit, to restrain our spirit, to restrain ourself from doing the things that it so much would like to do. God, help us to put on the mind of Christ and to cultivate this grace, this quality. Fourthly is patience. He says, add patience. Furnish through your temperance, through your self-control, add to that or furnish through it patience. Patience means to bear up under. I think in a sense, temperance refers to the inside of a man. A lot of self-control, we view the fruits of it, but self-control is a choice that we make inside. It's a choice that we make in our mind of what I'm going to allow myself to do. Patience is the fruit of it. Patience is what other people see, or our lack of patience. As we mature in our Christian lives, we must learn patience. Someone said once that patience is not a flower that God drops out of heaven, but it is a rare plant that grows among the thorns. Where does patience grow anyhow? When is your patience tested? Is it when the sun is shining and everything is going well and the house is clean and you have a good job and the money is flowing and life is good? No, that's not when our patience is tested. It's not when we're called to bear up under the heavy weight of responsibility or whatever it is. God's work is done by people who walk and do not faint, who patiently bear up under the pressures that he brings into their life. Jesus talked about people who build a tower and then they quit, or they put their hands to the plow and then look back. That's not patience. Patience is waiting and working for God or with God. The Lord will bless a church that is patient. Have you ever prayed for patience? It's kind of a dangerous thing to do. Because it seems like God is happy to let us learn patience. Patience. Patience is so important to learn. Let's allow the winds that blow to produce harmony and music from our lives, not restlessness and impatience. It's a daily prayer of mine. I think it is of many, that God would help us to be patient. Fifthly, we have godliness. I actually kind of want to group these last three together. I think they're kind of a triplet that he closes with that really are kind of combined together. We have godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And you may say, how do these go together? Let me explain. What is godliness? Godliness is piety, or simply loving God, knowing God, recognizing God for who he is, allowing our knowledge of God to change our lives. That's godliness. That's piety. And then we have brotherly kindness, which is on a brotherhood level. The people that we relate to, our families, our church, showing love on a brotherhood level. So first it's love for God, love for the brotherhood, and charity is what we call agape love. So it's a love, a deep love for the lost, for everyone, for the people God brings into our lives, our neighbors. What can I do to help them, to reach them? These three are each so important, and I think that they build on each other. You see, it's so easy. I should say it's easy for me. It's easy for me to go through life and not have love as the motivating factor. And when that happens, things can really go wrong. We read in the love chapter that though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, what is it? It's nothing. I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he goes on, though they have the gift of prophecy and all these things, and yet if I don't have love, it's nothing. It is so important to have the grace of love. And remember, this love is threefold. It's love for God, it's love for the brotherhood, it's love for everyone. We need to grow in this in order for the music and the symphony that comes from our lives to bring glory to God. What a better Christian I would be if I could exhibit in my life all of these qualities, all of these graces. What music and harmony could come from my life if I could truly manifest all of these virtues? I want to look at just a couple of the verses following these yet very briefly and make a few statements about what growing in grace is. I think these are what is defined as grace. These are the qualities. This is the grace, the virtue that God wants to see. Now, how do we grow in grace? I'm going to go over them very quickly. Growing in grace, each of them start with growing in grace. Growing in grace is founded in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that some already. I mentioned how many verses talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, a personal, it's more than knowing Jesus. It's a personal and full knowledge of who Jesus is and what he wants for my life. A relationship with him. Knowing Jesus. Following Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus. Growing in grace is founded in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If we're going to grow in grace, we really need to know Jesus. We need to put on the mind of Jesus. He is the perfect personification of these graces. He's the one that exemplified them for us. Let's grow in grace by having a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true, alive, personal, and full knowledge. Secondly, growing in grace produces a life of fruitfulness and usefulness. I find that in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, these qualities that we just looked at, says they must abound in your life. Now, what do you think of when you think of abounding? What picture comes to your mind? It could be an overflowing basket of apples or just something that's spilling over, that's full and running over, abounding. Maybe it's a well that's just springing out and overflowing, ever growing. That's what God wants from your life. If you're going to be a fruitful person, you need to abound in these graces. They need to be constantly becoming more like the life of Jesus. Thirdly, growing in grace takes diligent effort. The word diligence is mentioned a couple of times, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And down in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Diligence means earnestness, zeal, doing it with haste or with carefulness. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus and growing in grace takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a daily personal time with the Lord. It really does. It's so important. We can't overlook that. And I know that we hear it. And I believe that we know it. But let's keep it up. A daily communion with the Lord. Diligence. Make that time. Take that time to read and study and pray. We do not accidentally or naturally develop these graces. It comes through diligence. Diligent effort. Fourthly, growing in grace sharpens our spiritual eyesight. Verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things again referring to these graces, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Failure to grow in grace results in spiritual blindness. God wants us to have eyes that can see His will, eyes that can see the needs about us, eyes that can see the work that needs to be done, eyes that can see my own weakness and my own failures and my need to grow. Growing in grace sharpens our spiritual eyesight. It shows us more of who we are. It shows us more of who God is. Grow in grace. Fifthly, growing in grace keeps us from falling. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and the election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Do you take that as a promise? I do. It is. It's a promise. But what does he mean? Does that mean that you will never fail, that you will never sin? It says you will never fall. I don't know how else to explain it other than falling in the way that you'll never get up again. God gives us the grace that when we stumble, to get up and to try again. But if we don't exercise these graces, we can get to the point where we give up. It's exercising these graces, putting on the mind of Christ, that gives us the ability to get up and try again when we stumble. And we can have a sure footing, a sure foundation. We don't need to be afraid of falling if we truly give diligence and we put on these qualities that are offered to us. And sixthly, yet last one, growing in grace prepares us for an abundant entrance into Christ's kingdom. And that's from verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. Entrance into the kingdom of God. Now I think that in this life we also are able to have a down payment of that. A little piece of the pie, if you will. An abundant entrance. I don't think we're going to, if we put on these graces and if we grow in these graces, we don't have to get to heaven and feel like we made it by the skin of our teeth. We don't have to feel like we just so escaped a burning building or just so we're able to swim to shore from a sinking ship. It speaks to me of victory and triumph, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. By possessing these graces, we will be able to live victoriously in this life and joyously anticipate what lies ahead. There's so much lying ahead for us. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays to give diligence in developing these qualities. You see, there is a melody coming from my life. Are my keys tuned, or are they playing a discorded message? Is there one of these qualities that I am lacking in that's giving a bad sound to the song that's coming from my life? I pray that God will just speak to our hearts and give us a burning desire to intertwine these together and to be the grown-up men and women that God wants us to be, and that the music and the melody that comes from our lives will first of all bring glory to God and will be a beacon and a light that point others to the source of joy and peace and love. Let's kneel for prayer.